Good morning. All right, it's working. You know, one time they left me up here with no batteries. Just saying. And then they gave me the mic, and James got a mic, and I noticed they gave me the black one. They gave him the white one. I said, I thought it was supposed to be like camouflage, you know? Just saying. By the way, there will be childcare for the married couples event. I know it said there was none, but there will be, so we want everyone to be able to come. I'm always excited when I have an opportunity to share with you guys, and I was scheduled about a month ago, and then my wife, she came down with COVID, and that kind of, it was like 2 days before, I think, on a Friday, you know, and it's like I was scheduled for Sunday, and then of course, I had to isolate her, and I had to isolate myself, and I didn't have the opportunity. But, you know, I always enjoy being asked, and I think, you know, today I pray that God's Word has some, you know, in this world that we live in today, there is so much untruth, I guess we'll call it. The truth is not out there, but yet the Word of God holds so much truth, and I almost thought, like, maybe that's what God wanted me to teach on, and he kept speaking that to me, but there was another message that he had given me months ago, and it's kind of spins off of something that James had taught a couple of times. I know it's been a while, so it might not seem like it lines up, but we're going to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Now, I don't know how many of you know, probably most of you know that I operate a transmission shop in Bellflower, and my dad originally opened that shop in 1960, and I started to work with him in 1975, so that's been a long time, and over the years, he has since retired. 15 or 16 years ago, it's my brother and I, and we have kind of morphed into a specialized type shop. We don't work on foreign cars. We don't work on front wheel drive anymore. We just basically work on trucks and vans, and then we work on a lot of classic cars. Every week I have, you know, 57 Chevy, 63 Impalas, just a lot of different old cars. And I like working on old cars, you know. And however, you know, a lot of times people want me to go to a car show. I don't like to go to car shows just because my life is a car show, you know. And I know I'm just going to go there and pick them apart, you know. Well, yeah, that's nice, but what about that? You know, and I mean, just, so I really don't go to the car show thing, you know. But what I do like to do sometimes is I turn on those TV shows where they take a rust bucket, you know, and they turn it into this amazingly restored, fully restored vehicle. And I like that. And I like the ones that don't take too much time showing me how they did it. And preferably they don't get into the transmission part of it, because I always see them do stuff that I'm like, what? But the bottom line is, when they get done, it looks just like it did when it was new. And in fact, most of the time, it's better than new, isn't it? Because now they've added all these modern things to the car. And I see that a lot in the cars that I work on. In fact, many times I'm putting in something that's newer and better than when the car was original. You know, and so the fully restored version is actually better than the original version. Okay. Now, maybe you can see where I'm going with this, okay? I hope you can. And, like, I'm not as good as I once was. I got to have these. But I'm still a restored version that's better than the old Dan, believe me. So what I want to talk about this morning, and the title of our message, is God's Restoring Love, okay? Now, we have a God who is in the business of restoration. And many times what we talk about is God's powers of transformation, right? I mean, he will take someone and he will find them in a place, and he will reveal himself to them, and they will come into a relationship with the Lord. And we talk a lot about this. We discuss things. For instance, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We talk about the old man and the new man. We talk about becoming a new creature in Christ. That is the transforming power of God. And we've all seen that at work. It's worked in our own lives. Now, restoration, that's different. It's the act of renewing something, or in God's case, someone, to their former state. And even like the classic cars that I work on, sometimes and many times and most times, it's even better than the original, isn't it? And so we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come into your house. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And so as we open your word today, God, I pray your blessing upon it. I pray that those of us that are here, and I want to welcome those people online, Lord, I thank you for that. And I just pray that your word would give us insight into what you desire to do in our lives and in the lives of the people that we know. So thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. We pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I forgot to say hi to the people online. Hi, Jackie. Hi, Johnny. So the subject of our focus this morning, as we consider God's restoring love, is going to be Peter. Okay. Now, one thing about Peter. Peter was, what did Peter do for a living? He was a fisherman, right? You know, he could have been a transmission guy, but they didn't have him back then, you know. But he was an everyday guy. You know, we can all relate to Peter because he was like one of us. And I can see, you know, he was going about his life, mundane as it may have been, and then Jesus found him, and he found Jesus. Now, because we can relate to Peter, because he was a normal guy, and I just want to say it with a side note that as witnesses for Jesus Christ, we need to be real, okay? I mean, what do I mean by that? I mean, sometimes we can put on an air, or we can somehow have this attitude. People are not drawn to that. People are drawn to reality, to genuineness, right? I mean, they are. And so if we want to reach others for Jesus, and really this has nothing to do with our study, but the Lord just seemed to speak this to me, is to be real to people, okay? And to be genuine. And that's how Peter was. We can admit that as we look through some of the things in his life. I think he's kind of a New Testament version of King David, right? I mean, King David's flaws were evident, and Peter's flaws were evident. And that's what I love about the Word of God, is that it doesn't leave any of that stuff out. We get to see all of that, and that is to encourage us. Now, if we want to look at some of the highlights or maybe lowlights that Peter went through, I mean, the first one I think of is when he walked on water, right? I mean, Jesus comes walking across the water to him, and of course, you know, Peter's like, "Lord, can I come?" You know, this story has given many pastors great sermons, hasn't it? Because he got out onto the water and he's walking, and all of a sudden he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. And so it's one of the great examples that Peter has given us. Now, we also remember the time when Jesus spoke those great words to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Man, you know, I mean, Jesus is telling the disciples his death and resurrection. And Peter doesn't want to hear that. He rebukes Jesus. I mean, the guy, you know, he had a way about him, I should say. He was real. Right? The transfiguration. You know, he's up there. Elijah, Moses, Jesus. Keep your mouth shut, Peter. You know? Just take it all in, right? But no. Oh, we got to make three tabernacles, you know? He just should have kept quiet, right? I mean, sometimes we're better off if we just don't open our mouth, right? And then, of course, the one where Jesus is washing their feet. And, of course, Peter's having none of that. And we know how that wound up. And finally, he realized his error. And, you know, there's a lot of other examples. Some of those examples we will discuss. But this is kind of his greatest hits list. You know, you might see that on TV. Peter's greatest hits. So as we begin our account this morning, we will be in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. And this starts out immediately following the Last Supper. Okay? You guys all know about the Last Supper. The disciples are all up there. They think they're having a great time, and maybe they are. And Jesus is just, you know, sharing a lot of things with them. And of course, we know Judas, he leaves, and we know what he's getting ready to do. And then we see in verse 30 of Matthew 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, I want to just stop right there because I tell you, if you've never been to Israel, I say you got to get there, okay? Because when I see that verse, I remember being on the Mount of Olives and just what it was like. And to me, that was probably the most powerful place that we visited. Standing up there, looking across at the old city. Of course, the thing that you see the most is the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim facility. But also, you are in the spot where Jesus once was, and even where he walked, went down on the donkey into the city right there. And the Kidron Valley is down there. And, you know, back behind is Bethany, where he always went. And so this is kind of a place he always hung out. And I'm sure that's why he went there, because he knew Judas was coming. And so here they are. And they're on the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So I guess we can add this portion to Peter's greatest hits, can't we? I mean, Peter's got an attitude that is as old as the Garden of Eden. What is that attitude? It's a P word. Pride. You know, pride always begins with the word, little word, I. I won't stumble. I won't deny you. And he's disagreeing with God. And he's saying I. And Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. So Peter right now is in a place where he's filled with himself. He's not listening to the Lord. In fact, he's arguing with the Lord. And it's going to get worse, because if we look down at verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time, and he prayed, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, this is the second failure of Peter. That failure is prayerlessness. Okay? This is a time when Jesus' ministry was coming to an end. And it was this was probably the biggest turmoil that Jesus had ever been in. And he needed Peter to be at his best, didn't he? I mean, he requested that Peter pray for him. And instead, Peter was found lacking, wasn't he? In fact, at this point, if we put it together, Peter, he was filled with pride, and he was lacking prayer. And we know that right after this, they come to seize Jesus, don't they? And as they come, there's words going on, and we can read different accounts in different Gospels, but I can imagine what it was like, and I'm sure Jesus, he was calm through all of it. But in verse 51, it says, Suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And the other gospel accounts, we learn who this was. This was Peter. So he's prideful. He's lacking prayer. Something is going down, and he gets in the flesh. And Jesus is arrested, and he's led away. And in verse 56, it says that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Wait, all the disciples? Certainly not Peter, because after all, he would never do that, right? You know, I'm sure if you try to get in the mind of Peter right now, it's pretty tore up, right? And they're taking Jesus away. And if we look at verse 58, we see where Peter is. Peter followed him at a distance. You know, I remember when I was a younger guy working at the shop, my dad he'd be working with me, and he would tell me things like, learn from my mistakes so you won't have to make them, right? And I remember one time I was watching him, and not to get too technical, but on a transmission, you have these bolts that you have to take out that hold the torque converter in, and you have to turn the motor around to get to those bolts. You know, sometimes there's different ways of turning the motor around. And my dad, he would take a wrench, and he would just put it up there on the starter and kind of hook the two wires together, and it would just bump around, you know. Now, you don't want to have the key on when you're doing that. You might drive right off the hoist. But he's bumping that thing around, and then I look over there, and I see him. He's hopping around. He's doing this. And I'm like, what's going on? Well, apparently, he took the wrench, and he put it on there, and then it was touching his wedding ring, and then it was touching the frame of the car. And so all the juice grounded into his wedding ring, and it turned it bright red. It was just glowing there on his finger, you know. And he should have ran over and just stuck it in the solvent or stuck it in something, but he burned his other hand pulling it off of there, you know. And when I remember seeing that, and there's other things that he did that I don't want to embarrass him anymore. But we call that a teachable moment, okay? I don't wear a ring to work, okay? That was and let me say, Peter is giving us one of those teachable moments, okay? If we allow pride and prayerlessness into our life, we will begin to distance ourselves from the Lord, and that's what Peter did. And something happens when we distance ourselves. we will find ourselves in a place that we shouldn't be. Now, as we read on, we'll find out that that's where we find Peter. He is now sitting among those who were against Jesus. In Luke's version, we are told that he is warming himself by their fire. Now, if we look in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69, we see that Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." First time. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Number two. And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, because your speech betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And in Luke's version, it says that it was at that point that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Now, I'm sure at this point, Peter felt as though he had let the Lord down. Wouldn't you imagine? I have let God down. But had he? Can you remember a time in your life when you had let someone down? Maybe your parents, maybe your husband or your wife, maybe your kids, maybe a friend. You know, you let them down and you remember the look on their face or maybe the way they reacted. How about, can you remember a time when you felt like you let God down? I can. Okay. But I want to tell you something this morning. You didn't let God down. What? Now, maybe there were other things you did. Maybe you let yourself down, or maybe there was sin, or maybe there was another issue, but you didn't let God down. Because letting someone down assumes that there is an expectation of a different outcome, right? You let them down because they expected something different. Okay? God is omniscient, okay? Jesus had already told him what he was going to do, right? So did he really let Jesus down? No. He let himself down. And I think when Jesus looked at Peter, it wasn't this, "I told you so," condemning look. You know, I think it was a look of sympathy for Peter. I really do. You know, because it wasn't Peter letting Jesus down. In our own personal lives, the Lord, he sympathizes with our situation as well. We don't surprise him. He doesn't say, "Look what James did." I wanted to use you, James, for that one. I don't want to use myself. "Look what Dan did." It's not a shock to him, okay? And he really sympathizes with our situation. It's the reason that Jesus came as one of us, right? To go through all the things that we go through, so that it's something that he actually felt and knows. You know, that's why the Bible says, "Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." Now, sometimes we will see others in a situation, and it may be something that they have brought upon themselves. Certainly Peter brought this on himself, didn't he? How do we react when we see that? I hear this a lot. You reap what you sow. You ever said that? Or maybe we judge them. Okay. I want to take a detour over to Galatians chapter 6 and just read you something there that Paul wrote. Now, Paul wrote this immediately after speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." That word restore is like setting a broken bone. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? You love one another as I have loved you. Okay? For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, because for each one shall bear his own load. So, just as the Lord sympathizes with us, we should sympathize with others. And that kind of takes us back a little bit to being real and being authentic, right? I mean, but for the grace of God, there go I. Have we said that before? And so I think, you know, I don't want to get too far sidetracked, but, you know, in Corinthians, Paul, he talked to the church there about some guy who was doing some terrible things, and they said, you got to get that guy out until he realizes what he's doing. And then when he did and he repented, they didn't want to let him back in. And Paul said, look, he's repented. Restore such a one. And that should be something that we are very concerned with, that we are not condemning, but we are in the business of restoring. Now, as we return to our story about Peter, we are going to go over to John chapter 21. Okay, we're in John 21. At this point, okay, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen. He's appeared twice to his disciples. And now they're waiting for him in Galilee. Chapter 21 of John is what we call a postscript. You know, P.S. It's like another word for it is an epilogue. It takes place at the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. You know, when we went to Israel, every time I read things like this, it brings me back there. Okay. We had this, I guess you would call it a bungalow. It's kind of like a bungalow, huh, Debbie? We were right there. I mean, you could hear the water lapping up on the Sea of Galilee. And when you looked across, you could see the lights of Tiberias. It was beautiful. I mean, sometimes I know it gets pretty whipped up and windy and all that, but when we were there, it was just amazing, you know. And I don't know where on the shore this happened, but I know being there and experiencing what it actually looks like is so much different than reading about it. And so much, you can go to 10 years of seminary and you can never have the feeling that you have when you read the Word of God, when you've actually walked or been in those places. And as we look at chapter 21, it says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. I don't know who the two others were. You know, a lot of Bible commentators like to do a whole sermon on the two others. You know, we're not going to do that here today. We're just going to say, look, there was seven of the disciples, and they were his closest disciples, weren't they? I mean, Peter, James, and John, they were there. They were there to meet Jesus because he had told them to go to Galilee. Okay, and in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you, man. They went out. They immediately got into the boat. Apparently, they had a boat there, right? And that night, they caught nothing. So, there again, some people criticize Peter for going fishing. Yeah, he's backsliding. He's getting back into the world. I mean, is there any evidence of that there? You know, I don't really want to read stuff in there that I don't see. When I think about Peter and the things that I know about him, he was probably bored and he was probably hungry. That's what I think. And where's Jesus? Well, you know what? I'm getting hungry. Maybe he's sitting on the beach. His stomach's growling. He's a fisherman. He says, let's get in the boat. And let's go catch some fish, you know. And as we will see in the rest of the story here, that God's timing is perfect. Okay? Because Jesus is going to appear. In verse 4, it says, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Why? Well, they were a long ways off. Maybe it was foggy. I don't know. They didn't know it was Jesus. Maybe because he looked a little different. But Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Okay, had Jesus done this before? Yeah, in Luke, right? There's a few differences. In Luke, the net ripped. In this account, we find that it didn't. But it was very similar. And, you know, John, who I like the fact that he describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, right? It's my book. I can call him, you know, I can call myself that, you know. Jesus loved all his disciples. But, you know, John's the first one to really pick up on this, isn't he? In verse 7, it says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord, right? I mean, he'd seen this before. But it says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, I don't know why he didn't figure it out, he put on his outer garment, for he removed it, and he plunged into the sea. So, you can kind of probably see all this happening, right? I always like to put myself in the story. Maybe I was one of the other two. I don't know. Maybe we could be one of the other two. And they're in the boat. They ain't caught nothing. Some guy tells them, throw your net out there. All these fish come in, and they realize it's Jesus. And, you know, John recognizes it, but Peter reacts to it, doesn't he? It's Jesus. I got to get over there, you know. And I think that's a good sign, don't you? I mean, even through all the things that he had done, he recognized he needed to be with Jesus. I need to get there, okay? I'm not going to wait for these slow pokes to roll me over there, okay? I'm jumping in. And I'm rushing at Jesus. And I think, you know, that's a great reaction when you're in a place like Peter was. Now, when we look at verse 8, it says, the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. It says they were about 300 feet, so they were 100 yards off, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up. He dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Some people try to figure out why it's 153. I mean, there's all different kinds of things. They add up letters to names. They do all this stuff. I don't know. It's 153. Okay? And although there were so many, the net was not broken. A little bit different than the last encounter. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. This is the part that I like. It says, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is the third time he showed himself after he was raised from the dead. So, if we think about the whole encounter and how it all went down, you know, how they were hanging out, they went out, they didn't catch anything, Jesus shows up, they realize it's him, Peter's fire's over there, they come down, Jesus makes them breakfast, and now they're all kicking around the campfire together, right? And there was definitely an awkwardness there, wasn't there? Hey, wonder why. I think there was just this time of maybe self-examination, huh? As they sat there with the Lord. as they considered all the things that had happened in the past few weeks, and now here they are. Everything had transpired that Jesus had told them would. He's sitting there feeding them, doing the miracles again. You know, this was his last miracle, by the way. And they're finding it hard to make small talk. Okay. And, you know, Jesus, what he did is he was inviting them to a men's breakfast with a message. Okay. And you know, we had a men's breakfast yesterday. And we didn't just eat. When we got done eating, there was a message and there was worship, you know. And that's kind of what Jesus has in store for them here. You know, it's like, okay, we've eaten, and now there's a message. Okay? And the real reason that Jesus was there. And in verse 15, it says this. And actually, what we're going to read now is really the restoration and the recommissioning of Peter. Okay? Considering everything he'd been through, and now here he is face to face with Jesus. Stomach is full. And remember, they're all still sitting there. It's not like Jesus said, I need to do some private counseling with you, Peter. You need to come over here and we'll talk. No. They're all right there. Okay? And they're sitting. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Speculation on what the these is. I think it's the other guys. They're sitting there. They're sitting in a circle. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these guys love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Okay, there's a lot of different stuff in these three verses, right? I mean, there are so many different things that can be focused on. There's all these different Bible studies that could be taught from this. I mean, many times the focus is on the different types of the word love that's used in this passage. Okay. Jesus says, do you agape, unconditionally love me, Peter? Peter says, yes, you know I phileo, okay, which is more of an affection for him. Okay. Same thing happens again in the next exchange. And then the third time, Jesus actually drops down to Peter's level and says phileo. So, you know, things people focus whole Bible studies on that. You can focus on the instructions for Peter. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Why did he say that? Well, in that order, what does that mean? You know, we could focus on why Peter is grieved. Was it because Jesus asked him three times, because he denied him three times, and you know, or why is Jesus using different words for love? You know, why was Peter upset? Or why is he calling me Simon, son of Jonah? He knows my name's Peter. Why all that? You know, and all these different things that happen in here. But there's something that I want to focus on, and it's in verse 17. And it's the part where Peter says this, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. See, all this transpired not for Jesus' sake, not so that Jesus would have recognition of Peter's love. He knew Peter's heart. This was for Peter, maybe even those who were sitting there, that Peter would acknowledge in his own heart and his own mind that he loved Jesus, right? I mean, speak it, Peter. For yourself, not for me. I mean, he didn't say that, but we know that because Jesus, he doesn't ask us a question where he doesn't know the answer, right? And so Jesus basically is wanting Peter to, he's saying, look, take your eyes off yourself and put them on me. You remember, Peter, when you walked on the water? And I think what we have now after this encounter is we have an entirely different Peter. We're going to call him Peter 2.0. Okay? This is Peter 2.0, the restored Peter. You know, he's going to be better than the original. The old Peter, he might have rebuked Jesus. Why are you asking me three times, Lord? Or why are you asking me that way? Or, but not this Peter. Peter 2.0 has a sense of humility that we haven't seen. Okay. Peter 2.0 wrote this in 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Sometimes when we go through something in our life where we have sinned, we have gotten away from God, sometimes it's just what we call drifting. You ever heard of that teaching, drifting, where we get out there and we aren't focused? I don't know if you've ever been fishing, but if you don't have the anchor down, you might be fishing and you look over and all of a sudden, where am I at? I've drifted. Okay. Whatever the situation, okay, we can get out of the place that we need to be. And Jesus knows that that's where Peter's at. And Jesus wants to bring him back into that place by asking him these questions. And then finally, when he knows the heart of Peter, in verse 19, there's some other things in there, but I just want to focus on these two words, follow me. That's what Jesus told him. Follow me. I mean, it's really a good formula for restoration. You know, when we recognize the Lord, we swim to him, or we run to him. Peter had to swim. And then there's that awkward time, isn't there, where we just need to confess, don't we? And acknowledge to ourselves that we love God. It's not for him. He knows we love him. And as that happens, we follow him. And then as we follow him, we become 2.0. Because we are changed through the experience of that restoration in such a way that it is beneficial to us. If you go through something and it doesn't benefit you, then you haven't really been paying attention. So if you're here this morning, you're watching online, I would like to encourage you. Maybe in your life there's something there, maybe you're drifting. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you have unconfessed sin. Maybe you somehow think that you have let God down. I've already kind of explained to you there that you really haven't let God down, have you? You've let yourself down, maybe. But remember that God knows your heart. God's desire is to restore you to even a better place than you were before. Just acknowledge your love for God. You know, follow him like Peter did. What was the result when Peter followed Jesus in the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost? Thousands came to know the Lord, right? Because Peter was different. You know, Jesus told that parable of the prodigal son. Remember that? Jesus told that. And sometimes we can be like that prodigal son. But he's always there wanting us to run to him. And he's always ready to restore us. And also, one other thing that we talked about earlier. Our role in the restoration of others. Because not only is God's restoring love available to us, but it is also poured out through us in the ways that we react to others that know the Lord. So we love to see the transforming power of God, don't we? But we also love to see the restoring love of God, because it speaks volumes. He is the God who delights to restore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your servant Peter and the example that he gave to us, Lord. The learning, the teaching moments that came through his life. We thank you that you restored him in such a way, God, that we can relate to it. I pray for anyone here this morning who needs that restoration, Lord. I pray that, God, they would recognize that there's nothing hid from you. That everything is known to you, God. And that we just need to run to you or swim to you and acknowledge our love for you and to follow you. And that we would be 2.0. And that we would also want to be part of that same work in the lives of others. That we would be real to people. That we would be authentic. That we would recognize that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. We are but a tool in the hand of our God. And the tool shouldn't be able to say how it's used. It should just be available to be used. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who restores, a God who transforms, a God who loves. We look forward to the ways that we see you work and we see you move. I pray that we would all look forward to the ways that we could be part of that, God. Help us to put aside our pride or whatever gets in the way, that we might be a vessel for you, Lord, that you might fill us up, that we might overflow to others. Lord, we live in a world where it's really coming apart. Truth is non-existent, but yet we have the truth of your word. Help us to stand upon that, Lord. Help us to speak that truth in love. Help us to be part of the solution, Lord, to this lost world, that you would use us, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for this church, Lord. I know it's been huge in my life. I mean, and I pray it would continue to be huge in the lives of those who come here and those who come in the door to see what's happening, and that, God, we would be open to your spirit and however it would move. So thank you for this time we've had this morning. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you need prayer this morning, we're going to end with a worship song. You can come up afterwards. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to let you pray. I always like to let others pray. So God bless you, and have a great rest of the day.
Why don't we all stand?
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering, as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that.
out in the name of the Father.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on a Savior, to fall on a grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Our God saves. There is hope in your name.
Morning turns.
Morning turns to songs of praise. Our God saves. Our God
out, hear the joyful sound.
Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your will see. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that.
And the world.
And the world will see.
Amen. You guys all have a blessed week. Hopefully we'll see you Tuesday and Wednesday for life groups.